His holy name. Pastor Josh, you come on, share with us what God's put on your heart.
We'll be in the Gospel of Mark, and we're continuing our series in the miracles of Jesus Christ and taking a look at each one of these one by one. We're in Mark chapter number 7. Last week, Pastor Brad spoke about this woman that was healed, and actually her daughter that had the devil cast out of her, called the Syrophoenician woman, in Mark 7, 24 and following down to verse 30. And immediately on the heels of that miracle, Mark records another miracle for us. That Mark is the only one who records this particular miracle that we're going to look at today. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 31 down to verse 37. Now let's read the word of the Lord today together. "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he," as speaking about Jesus, "came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway," or immediately, "his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly. And he charged," Jesus charged them, "that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Let's have a time of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Your presence here today, and we just ask You in the name of Jesus that You would minister through Your Word to our hearts. Lord, open our spiritual ears that we may hear what You want to say to every single one of us. Lord, I stand before You just an empty vessel, and ask You to speak to me and speak through me the words that You want to share to each one of us. Do what only You can do through the power of Your Word by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we see this passage of Scripture, the first thing that we notice is that Jesus comes to this region called the Decapolis. That comes from a Greek term, deca. You know, we say decade, 10 years. Deca is that 10 prefix here. So, the polis part, Indianapolis, Indiana, that P-O-L-I-S, that's talking about city. So this is a region made up of 10 cities, Decapolis, literally 10 cities. It's a small region, you know, sort of like we have this Mountain Empire region, and we've got Bristol and Kingsport and Johnson City, but there's also Bluff City and Piney Flats and Abingdon and just all these different communities. And then you go even further out, and we have a region similar to what that they had. But when you read verse 31, Jesus goes out of His way to get to this region, and He goes the long way around. He could have gone back to Galilee much easier from where He was before, but He decided to go into this region, the Decapolis. It was largely a Gentile region. There was a great Jewish population there as well, but predominantly it was a Gentile establishment, a Gentile region. So Jesus goes out of His way to get to this region. And as we look back into Mark and his gospel just a couple chapters previously, in chapter 5, we see that Jesus was asked to leave this area. They asked Him, "We don't want You here, Jesus." And now, Jesus, knowing that the timing is perfect, the timing is right, He comes back in to this region. So He goes out of His way to come into a region where He wasn't even welcome to begin with. And this seems to be a head-scratcher, doesn't it? Why is Jesus doing this? Because of His great love for all people, the Jew and the Gentile alike. And we see here, as we read verse 32, He comes into this the coast of the Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. They beg Jesus to heal him. Jesus, we want you to heal this man. And it's interesting to me, doing Bible study, that between Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 7, we see three times right here in the same region of the Decapolis that people were begging Jesus. And in Mark chapter 5, flip back there if you will, Mark chapter 5, verses 14 to 17, we read these verses. And it's a miracle that we've already touched on. Pastor Brad preached about this miracle already, about the demon-possessed man. It was filled with a legion of demons, and Jesus cast the demons out of that man into a herd of swine, about 2,000 pigs that the demons went into, and they violently ran over the side of the cliff down into the water and were drowned. And after Jesus performed that miracle, in Mark 5, verse 14, it says, "They that fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done." So here's these people that go with the bad news, what has happened to the pigs, and they're telling it in the city and in the country, all over Decapolis, all the things that Jesus had just done. In verse 15, "They came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." Don't miss that. They were afraid. "And they saw it and told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine," the pigs. "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." They are begging Jesus, leave Decapolis. They were afraid of him. They were angry at him. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. But they didn't understand Jesus. They didn't understand who he was or what he was about or what he was doing. And they begged him to leave. And here in Mark 7, Jesus is coming back to these same people in this same region. Notice the very next verse. That's the first begging. They begged him to leave. Secondly, we see in Mark 5, verse 18, "When he was come into the ship," so Jesus acquiesces to what their request. He's getting back in the boat to leave. "He that had been possessed with the devil," this man who had been set free from that legion of demons. Can you put yourself in his shoes and think what it would be like to be tormented day and night with thousands of demons coursing through your body? And he is set free from this, and everybody is looking at him with eyes wide open, treating him like some kind of a circus sideshow or something, and he just wants to get out of there. He doesn't want to be in that area anymore. "And when Jesus was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him." He begs Jesus that he might be with him. How does Jesus respond to this request? Doesn't that seem like a good thing? "Jesus, I want to come with you. Thank you for setting me free from these demons. Thank you for healing me. I want to come and be with you. "Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not." Jesus did not allow him. Jesus told him no, in other words. He says, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee." Now, we're building something as we're tying these verses together. But stop and think about it for just a moment. When Jesus says no, that's one of the most difficult things to hear, isn't it? When you're praying for something that you think is good, something that you think is right, something that you think that God ought to do, and God's response is no. That can really jar our faith, can it? And that can really shake us up. Why is God saying no to something that is good? Why is Jesus telling this man, "No, you cannot come on this boat with me. I'm leaving and you cannot come"? Doesn't that seem to be callous at times? And oftentimes we look at God that way if we're honest, don't we? And we feel like, you know, "God, what are you doing? Why aren't you answering my prayers? This is a good thing that I'm praying for. It's not that I'm asking something ungodly or immoral or unholy in any way, shape, or form. This is a good thing." But Jesus knows what is best. There's a difference between what is good and what is best. And Jesus knows exactly what is best for this man. He knows it's best for him to go home. He had not been home. Imagine how long had it been since he had sat at his mother's table and enjoyed a meal. And no doubt, maybe he had a praying mother that had been praying for him and wanted to see him set free from the demons. And he gets to go home and tell his friends how great things that the Lord has done for him. But when Jesus says no, it's often, and we're going to come back to this towards the end of the message as well, some of the lessons that we can learn when Jesus tells us no. But Jesus is setting this man up to be able to work through him in a great way right where he is in this region of the Decapolis. You see, Jesus wasn't welcome in the Decapolis. They were begging him to leave. And Jesus was getting on the boat leaving, but he didn't fail to leave behind a witness. This man is shining in the Decapolis like a lamppost pointing the way to Jesus. Imagine as he goes home and he begins to tell his friends and they begin to see him. No longer is he got that crazed look in his eyes. No longer is he just have a blank expression, and no longer is he foaming at the mouth and people are having a hard time controlling him or getting him to calm down. And he doesn't have to go sleep out in the cemetery anymore as he did in the early part of Mark chapter 5. And he's clothed and he's in his right mind. And he's given witness to Jesus Christ. This man Jesus, this man Jesus. That was his testimony day and night. And Jesus has left him here, planted him here as a great witness and a great light into this region where even Jesus himself wasn't welcome. And Jesus is working through this man and through his testimony in a great way. And Jesus is often doing that in our life. And when Jesus says no, it's often because he has something better on the other side. A lot of times we think when Jesus says no to our prayers, we feel like he's got something worse for us. When in fact, he's got something even greater, even better for us on the other side of his answer no. And what we see here is that between Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 7, first the crowd was begging Jesus to leave, then this man begs Jesus to come with him, and when Jesus comes back to this region where he had been asked to leave by the crowd of people, we read the text already, but notice again back in Mark 7, verse 32, what is the crowd begging Jesus to do this time? They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of his speech. And they beseeched him, they begged him to put his hand on him. Now Jesus is welcome. Now they're begging Jesus to heal this man. What has happened in Decapolis between Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 7? The only thing that's mentioned is this man and his testimony as he is there proclaiming Jesus. And his testimony begins to transform this region. And God is working through him to bring about a great revival in this region. Jesus is doing this great work. And the truth here is that Jesus loves you. And Jesus goes out of his way to get to us. He goes out of his way to come to Decapolis. He went out of his way to come to us. And even when he says no, he is working and he is moving. And he does that for our best, to bring us to a place where he can use us, to bring us to a place where we can be a greater witness to him, to impact the lives of those people around us. And so, as the text moves on in verse 33 down to 35, we see that Jesus performs this miracle for this man. Jesus heals the deaf man. He was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, the text tells us. Notice what Jesus does. Let's reread verse 33 and 35 and break this scripture down as we understand it. And he took him aside from the multitude. Do you see? Jesus deals with him one-on-one. He's not here for a show. He's not here to say, look what I can do, and just clap his hands and boom, he's healed and everybody else around there is healed too. No, Jesus works with this man one-on-one. How did Jesus work in your heart? When he began to deal with you about your sin, it was a one-on-one thing between Jesus and you. And he does the same thing in each one of us. Jesus knew exactly what this man needed, and he knew exactly how to meet this man's need. And he knows exactly what you need, what I need, and he knows exactly how to meet the need that you have. And as the text goes on, not only does he deal with him one-on-one, he puts his fingers into his ears and he spit and he touches his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. Notice how Jesus communicates with this man. It seems a little bit strange, sticking his fingers in this man's ear and touching his tongue. And why did Jesus do this? This man cannot hear a word Jesus says. This man cannot speak back to Jesus. Jesus is here using a form of sign language, if you will. In other words, he's communicating with this man one-on-one in ways that that man is going to understand. And Jesus does the same thing with us. You know, we have his word, God's word, and God is communicating to us through his word in ways that we can understand. And when I heard the gospel message, that's exactly what God did to me, was bring it down to my level where I could understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day to save me from my sins. And I had to come to the place where I realized the simple truth that I was a sinner, that I had sinned against a holy God, and I needed the payment of Jesus Christ. Those simple truths found their way into my heart, and God spoke to me as he spoke to each one of you, and no doubt as he is speaking right this very second to us all and drawing us to himself and pulling us closer and closer to himself, whether that be for salvation first and foremost, or whether that be in a closer relationship, in a closer fellowship, a closer intimacy with him. Jesus will always communicate with you in ways that you will understand. You don't have to worry about, what if I misunderstand God's will? What if I misunderstand what he's trying to tell me? What if I can't hear? I used to get so upset and so worried because I'd hear people talking about learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I say, now, what if I don't tune in to the right frequency? Sort of like the old AM, FM dial radios. Any of y'all, I know some of you guys remember those. I don't know, some of you may still have some of those around. You had to dial it in just right to get the frequency on your radio. You couldn't just scan channels and poof, the channel would pop right up. And, you know, to me, I used to think of the Holy Spirit that way. If I don't dial my spirit into the right frequency, then I'm going to miss the message that God wants. I'm going to be out of his will. I'm not going to see what he wants. Jesus always communicates to you in ways that you will understand. He's not trying to hide his will from you. He's not trying to play games with you and manipulate you behind the shadows and say, let's see if Josh can figure out where I'm going to make this chess move on the board and see if he can be two steps ahead of me here. No, he leads us and communicates with us always in ways that we will understand. He even used sign language so that this man would understand what was about to happen. And what does he do? He tells his ears to be open. Verse 35, straightway, immediately, instantly, his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly. Jesus opens his ears to hear, and that's the first thing he does with us. Opens the ears of our understanding so that we can hear, and then his tongue to speak. And he does the same order in us as well. He works in us for our hearing, our spiritual hearing, and so that we can go and tell the good news. This man could speak about Jesus and about the good things that Jesus had just done for him, how he was healed, how he was saved, how he was transformed by this man Jesus. So not only does Jesus have this one demon-possessed man in the Decapolis from Mark chapter 5, now he's got this man who was both deaf and unable to speak, bearing witness to the miracles of Jesus Christ in this region. And Jesus is working in you and in me to open ears. And I believe that Jesus is opening ears today so that we can hear the truth of God's Word and that we can understand the truth of God and we can respond to that. You know, one of Jesus' great accusations against the religious crowd was that they had ears, but they wouldn't hear. And they were underneath God's Word. They heard God's Word with their physical ears, but spiritually, their heart was far, far away from the Lord. And they didn't want to hear the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. And they turned deaf ears to that. We're speaking spiritually today. And may we not turn a deaf ear to what the Lord wants to say to us. May we not let it go in one ear and out the other. That's one of the great sins in today's church age, I'm afraid, is that we have so much truth out there, so much light, so much opportunity to hear God's Word. We often let it go in one ear and out the other. We don't put it into shoe leather. In other words, when we leave out these doors, all that we're thinking about is McDonald's and you know, all the other restaurants that where are we going to go for lunch? What are we going to do this afternoon? How are we going to spend the rest of our day? And we don't think anything about these truths. They just go in one ear and out the other. We're committing that same sin of spiritual deafness. We got to be so careful about that. We got to be so guarded against that. I don't want to become spiritually deaf. I don't want my ears to need spiritual hearing aids to where I cannot hear God and not hear His Word and I'm not paying attention to what He's saying. You know, some people jokingly say, well, I've just got selective hearing. I hear what I want to hear and ignore the rest. I think there's a spiritual truth to that as well. Sometimes spiritually, we get selective hearing. It goes in one ear and out the other. We don't think a second thought about what God wants to say to us. Could it be the reason that we're struggling so much spiritually and so much in our relationship with God is that we've been guilty of spiritual deafness? We're allowing His truth to come in and to go out, and it's never changed us, whether that be for salvation or for greater growth in the Lord. God help us. God forgive us for being spiritually deaf. And Jesus is here today to open your ears, to heal you spiritually, just as He healed this man physically. Many people around this world today, Jesus is repeating this miracle again as He's opening ears of people who need to hear the Word of God. And all across this world, this miracle is being retold. Today. Today is the day that many people will mark down on their calendars and say that on August the 21st, 2022, Jesus changed my life. In other words, Jesus opened my spiritual ears. And that could be true for you today. That can be true for any one of us today. That this could be the day that Jesus opens your spiritual ears. Allow Him to do that. Say, yes, Lord, I want You to open my spiritual ears. And He opens His tongue to speak. After your ears are open, then your mouth is going to start talking about Him. You can't keep quiet. You can't speak of anything else. You want to speak about the Lord and the great things that Jesus has done for you and how great that He is and how wonderful He is, how awesome that He truly is. And notice as the text goes on in verse 36 and 37, Jesus opens the spiritual ears of this deaf crowd. He charged them that they should tell no man. But the more He charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. Now, just a note on this verse, because that seems to be a curious statement. Why wouldn't Jesus want them to tell this good news? It's because Jesus had the cross in mind. He knew that He was going to the cross to be the Redeemer. He wasn't just here as a miracle worker, as somebody offering free health care, free food, free housing. No, His main objective was to show people their need for a Savior. And that's why Jesus says that the way that He says it. And in verse 37, and they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. They move from being angry and afraid in Mark chapter 5 as they're begging Jesus to leave to now they're overwhelmed with amazement. They are astonished beyond measure. The phrase that's used there for this astonishment is the only time in the New Testament this phrase is used. It's just like mind blown. You know, your eyes are about as big as a dinner plate and you're just totally beyond your comprehension. What did I just see? What just happened right in front of my eyes? All these people had that same experience. It was just totally mind-blowing to them, astonished beyond measure, overwhelmed with astonishment, overwhelmed with amazement. And let's think about this, how that they were moved in their view of Jesus and how that they saw Jesus, how they interacted with Jesus. Why were they angry with Jesus back in Mark chapter 5 when the demon-possessed man was healed? Their income was lost. There's an unusual thing happening. They'd never seen anything like this before. They're upset with Jesus. They're afraid of what is happening. How often does this happen in our lives? How often do we misunderstand what Jesus is doing in our life and we get angry with God? And we say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. Why could you allow this to happen? Jesus, why would you destroy my business? Why would you come here, a stranger to the Decapolis, and get rid of 2,000 pigs? That's our source of income. That's our livelihood. That's our family business that we've been doing for decades and generations. And Jesus comes and instantly just destroys it all. Wouldn't you be angry? Wouldn't you misunderstand what God is doing and what God is up to? That's what the crowd was at first. But then, as the man gave testimony between Mark 5 and Mark 7, things begin to change till we get to the place where we are here in Mark 7. And now they are amazed with astonishment. Oftentimes, we get angry at God when we misunderstand what He's doing in our lives. When His ways are higher than our ways, as we sang that song and heard that song in here today, we struggle to see how the pieces of the puzzle are fitting together and what God is really up to in this season of our lives, in this chapter that doesn't make sense. And we see that in this crowd, they had the same exact thoughts as we may have today. But they were able to move to a place where they understood who Jesus truly was. That He wasn't there to hurt them. He wasn't there to harm them. He wasn't there to destroy their lives. But in fact, it was quite the opposite. He came to bring healing. He came to bring forgiveness. He came to bring deliverance from their greatest need, which wasn't their checkbook, which wasn't their bank account, which wasn't their family business, but it was their eternal soul. You know, so often we put so much emphasis on work and running the family business and I got to keep things going. I got to keep working. I got to keep producing or nobody else is. One of these days those things are going to be gone. One of these days we're going to step out into eternity. What's it going to matter then if we kept the family business going when we step into eternity? Jesus wanted them to see that, and thank God they came to the realization. Have we come to that same realization that Jesus cares about my soul and He's trying to move me to a place where I can contemplate eternity? So we see not only does this crowd move from their anger to astonishment, but they move from blaming Jesus for what they consider to be a huge mistake to praising Him. Notice what they say at the end of verse 7. He hath done all things well. He has done all things well. That's past tense. They're not saying He does all things well in the present tense, but they're looking back. No doubt in their mind, they're thinking back to those swine even and those plunging off the cliff, and they say, He has done everything well. And notice their perspective has shifted from blaming Him for what they consider to be a massive mistake, to now they're praising Him for how good He is and how He's done everything just right, how He's done everything well. That's a truth that we need to really put down deep into our souls. If we're honest before God, a lot of times we play that blame game, even as Christians, don't we? God, I'm blaming you. This was a massive mistake. You should have never done this. You should have just answered my prayer, yes. I knew how it should have worked out. I knew what should have happened. And we blame Him for what we consider to be a huge mistake. But in time, these people gain perspective and realize, no, He has done all things well. This is the Jesus that we serve, the one who does all things well. And again, Jesus is here today to open your ears, to extend His grace to you, to open your ears for salvation, to open your ears so that you can hear His perspective on what you're going through, to open your ears for trusting Him in a greater way. And when He says no, when you think that He ought to say yes, even when you're angry with Him, even when you don't understand, even when you're blaming Him, Jesus is here to love you and to share His truth with you. There are some things that we see that God did by saying no to this man in Mark chapter 5, this demon-possessed man. And the same thing is true when Jesus says no to us. And number one, He always says it out of love. Jesus isn't saying no to this man in Mark 5 because He doesn't like him, because He doesn't want him to be around him, because He has no use for another mouth to feed. No, He's doing it out of love for this man and for the other people, the crowd in the Decapolis that needed to hear about Jesus, and His own family that needed to see that this was genuine, that this transformation was real. It wasn't just a hocus-pocus magic trick that lasted for an hour or less, but this was real, lasting change. And Jesus always says no to us out of a heart of love for you and for those around you. And secondly, He knows what is best. Again, there's a difference between what is good and what is best. We may be praying for something we want Jesus to say yes to, and He's saying no, and it may be a good thing, but He's got something even better in store for you on the other side. Jesus worked through this man in a mighty way, and Jesus wants to work through you right where you are, right where He has placed you in life, in your family, in your job, the places where He has you in your neighborhood, the people around you, in your church family right here. God wants us all here so that we can grow together in Him and that we can be a witness in our community for the goodness of Jesus Christ. And God allows us to be a part of His great work. I love that truth. This man was used of God to be able to share the truth of God to all those around him. It led to a great revival here in Mark 7. All these people now see Jesus as He truly is. And this transformation that occurred all across this region, God allowed this man to be a small part of that. And lastly, when God says no, He is just pulling us closer in to His big story. As really, it's all about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Mark uses some language in this passage that intentionally points us back to prophecies that were made some 700 years before Jesus in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb, the tongue of the mute, will sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Here is Jesus in a Gentile spiritual wilderness, and this passage is being fulfilled in Mark chapter 7. And Jesus allowed this demon-possessed man, this formerly demon-possessed man, to be a part of the fulfillment of prophecy 700 years before his lifetime. Only God could do these kinds of things. And I think if we were to interview this demon-possessed man here at the end of Mark 7 and say, are you glad that Jesus told you no now that you can see with hindsight? I'm sure his answer would be yes. I've seen many of my friends saved. I've seen many of my family saved. I've seen many people understand who Jesus is and what he's really all about. And they're turning to him with faith by the dozens. Yes, it was worth it. And so when Jesus says no, that's when we've got to trust him. That's when we've got to follow him by faith every single step of the way. He knows what he's up to. He's got a bigger story that he is writing. And he allows us to be caught up in the flow of that great story. And we get to be a part of his word and his work as he is fulfilling prophecy before our eyes. It's only history, only hindsight will be able to tell what will happen for eternity because we choose to trust God in our present day and because we choose to open our spiritual ears and to listen to what God wants to say to us. And we respond with obedience to what he is speaking to us about. Let's go to him in a time of prayer together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the God who does all things well and who has done all things well. Thank you for the cross where Jesus did all things well. In the present moment, the cross must have seemed like the opposite of the Holy Spirit, the opposite of a wise decision, the opposite of God's will. And yet, as we look back to the cross from where we are today, we see that, yes, it was good. It was the greatest victory in all of human history. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory today. Open, I pray, Lord, our spiritual ears. May we hear your truth. Number one, if somebody is here or somebody is watching online, they have had a deaf ear turned toward you. They've been angry at you. They've been upset at you. They've been bitter. They've misunderstood who you are and what you're all about and what you're trying to do in their life. And they have blamed you for years, perhaps. I pray that you would open their spiritual eyes and their spiritual ears. Tear down the walls that have been built up in their heart against you. Tear down false versions of Jesus that have been built up in their heart and in their mind like calluses formed on hard-working hands over years of hard work. Their heart has been calloused towards God through years of bitterness, unforgiveness, misunderstanding, of being rejected. And Father, I pray that you would help them to see how much that you love them. And help them to see you for who you truly are. Tear down those walls. Again, I say it. Tear down those walls, Lord. For those, secondly, who know that they are saved. And yet, they've allowed spiritual dullness, spiritual deafness to fall upon their spiritual ears. I pray that today we would find a place that we could repent and get right with you and open our ears to what you want to say to us. That we would release our anger, release our bitterness, release our unforgiveness, and run straight to you. When you came into this situation, you made all the difference. The formerly demon-possessed man, all he could do was tell about Jesus. But when Jesus got there, he made all the difference. And Lord, you will make all the difference for each one who is listening today. May we listen with our spiritual ears. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen.